Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on the 17th day of June 2019. And I'm thrilled to have a first-time guest on the program today. Not only do I have a first-time guest, but I have a first-time topic. My guest today is Mostyn Roberts, a minister at the Welluan Evangelical Church in Hertfordshire, United Kingdom. And I know that I'm going to have to get my pronunciation corrected on both of those uniquely UK names. But he is the author, and the book that we are going to be discussing today is The Subversive Puritan, Roger Williams, and Freedom of Conscience. And it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Mostyn Roberts.
Thank you, Chris. It's good to be with you. And yeah, I'm here in Welluan. The second W is silent. It's just a Welluan Evangelical Church. And we're about 15 miles north of London in Hertfordshire, and I'm delighted to be with you this afternoon, or this evening.
So I only slightly butchered Hertfordshire. I said Hertfordshire.
That's really good.
It's spelled like it should say Hertfordshire.
But it sounds like Hartford, Connecticut. It's pronounced like that. Yeah, Hertfordshire.
Well, tell us about the Welluan Evangelical Church in Hertfordshire, United Kingdom.
Well, I've been the pastor here now for nearly 21 years. I came in at the end of November, December 1998. It's a church that was started in the wake of the 18th century revivals by actually a Calvinist preacher, not a Wesleyan, but a Calvinist preacher. And so the church dates back its foundation to the 1790s. But the actual building we're using now is about 1960. So we have a continuity in the congregation going back 230 years or so. Before that, there were small groups of dissident believers, nonconformist believers, going back even into the 17th century.
Wow.
Yeah. So it goes back quite a while. Welluan itself goes back hundreds of years, and I have what I've been assured by local archaeologists is the remains of a Roman well in my back garden.
Wow.
So there's quite a lot of history around, yeah.
Well, it's better than having the remains of a Roman in your backyard.
Yeah, it is, yeah. But the church itself is living. We have not a big church. We have about 60 members and a good mixed congregation. We engage in local evangelism. We support worldwide mission. We are Reformed church, and we are Baptistic in our practices, although we do actually have pedo-Baptists who are members of the church, and we're a Baptistic church by practice, and we you know, subtly believe in the Reformed faith and seek to teach, preach, and practice it.
Are you confessional in regard to the 1689 London Baptist Confession or any other confession?
No, we don't officially. We do. We have a fairly simple statement of faith, I think, which is adopted before I came. If we did have a confession, then that's certain. I have taught through that confession in my time here, and if we did adopt a confession, that would be the one we would. I would imagine, but we haven't actually discussed that. Yeah.
Great. Well, one of the things that we do on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, when we have a first-time guest, is we have that guest give a summary of their own salvation story. Give us, if you would, an explanation of your religious upbringing, if any, and what kind of providential circumstances our Sovereign Lord used in your life that drew you to himself and saved you, and how you actually also came to embrace the doctrines of Reformed theology.
Well, I was brought up in a manse. My father was a Calvinistic Methodist minister in Wales. The name is from North Wales. So my father was Presbyterian, although strangely enough, actually, he was living in London when I was born. He was a minister in a Welsh-speaking church in London. But I was brought back. We went back to Wales. I was brought up in Wales. My father, though, was quite liberal in his theology, or neo-orthodox as well, and although I must have heard the gospel, I didn't actually, I wasn't converted. I didn't actually come to Christ in faith until I went to university. So although I was a churchgoer from earliest childhood, I went to Cambridge University to study law, and it was there that through the instrumentality of the Christian Unions, I was taken to evangelistic meetings, and very soon I was ready to realize I needed Christ, and I confessed my sins and received Christ into my life one Sunday evening at an evangelistic meeting in Holy Trinity Church in Cambridge in 1975, would you believe? Yeah. So, interestingly, before that, I'd been to living in France for a while, and I'd read a book by a man who I knew, of whom I knew nothing, called Francis Schaeffer. I'd picked it up on a bookshelf in London, called Escape from Reason, and I picked this up because I'd been very influenced by French existentialist ideas, and I thought, great, Escape from Reason, that's fantastic, that's going to really, support my nihilistic ideas. And of course, I read this book, and it was completely the opposite. It was Schaeffer really sort of debunking, in a sense, in his inimitable way, the ideas of atheism and existentialism. And that sort of didn't convert me, but it turned me round. And so, unwittingly, I think by the time I went to Cambridge, I was ready to hear the gospel. So I went to Cambridge, I went to Pembroke College, and I was delighted when I started reading and studying Roger Williams to realize that he had been at Pembroke College as well. So I actually had the pleasure of writing about a man who had been a student at my college some 350 years before I was. So that was quite interesting.
Praise God.
Yeah. Well, as I he was there in the 1620s, and I was there in the 1970s. But so I was converted at Cambridge, and that's been, as you might expect, the dominant feature of my life since then. I studied law. I practiced law. I was a solicitor. Americans, you may know that we have two branches of the legal profession in England.
A barrister and a solicitor.
That's right. Barristers specialize in advocacy in the higher courts. Solicitors do some advocacy, but mainly are paperwork people doing this stuff in the office. And I was a solicitor. But throughout my time, in the 7 years as a solicitor, I really increasingly felt this wasn't my life. I was doing a 9-to-5 job, but I wanted to get home, and I wanted to read theology, and I wanted to prepare Bible studies, and I wanted to be involved in church life, and I just knew increasingly strongly that the Lord wanted me in ministry. And so when I think I was about 32, I felt so definite. I felt, I applied to go to study at Spurgeon's College, which is a Baptist college. I can't honestly say that it holds the theology that Spurgeon did, but I studied there for 4 years, and I did a master's degree at Ludgate University, and so that was in my 30s, and So I left law after 7 years and trained for the ministry. I was a minister in the north of England for a while before coming down to Welling.
Now, was there any pushback from your more liberal father, since your Christian experience seems to be quite different?
It was quite different. We did, my dear father was not a lot older than my mother. He passed away in 1994. We did have quite a lot of strong arguments. I came home having read Jim Packer's God, Knowing God and things like that, and he had no time for the infallibility of Scripture. He had no time for doctrines like propitiation and the wrath of God and these kind of things he regarded as passe. However, he retained what I would call an emotional attachment to the idea of coming to Jesus. And so he was genuinely, absolutely delighted when he knew that I was converted. So wow. It's very interesting that he had this kind of, like I think a lot of men of his generation, they never gave up this idea of coming to Jesus and Jesus being the center of it, and yet they had cut away their intellectual biblical roots that actually gave any meaning to, who this Jesus is and what he's done for you. So, yeah, I mean, I get on with, my father and I are great friends in the latter years of his life, and, that was how it was, yeah.
Yeah, you've educated me something about the Calvinist Methodists, because I had no idea that they had liberal elements in them. I know that they've...
Well, that generation, I mean, you see, that Dad was taught in colleges in the 1920s and 30s when it was very liberal, and Barth and Brunner, also the neo-Orthodox men, were being taught. And so these were the intellectual influences on my father.
It didn't seem to affect Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who came out of there.
That's right, but he of course didn't go through any of the colleges. He just went straight back to the tap roots of Calvinistic Methodism, right, in the 18th and early 19th centuries.
Yeah, he was educated in the medical school, not in
that's
the
right.
seminary.
He said, that's right. He was a doctor, he would have been a very fine doctor had he stayed in that, but the Lord called him to ministry.
Amen.
Because of my father's age, he and Dr. Lloyd-Jones were almost contemporaries and lived within about a mile of each other in Ealing, in London, in the 1950s and early 60s. They never met, and my father's theological strain, track was very different from Lloyd-Jones. However, I'd have to say that on my own personal life, the theology of Lloyd-Jones has been far more influential than that of my father,
right.
Because I've come in through reading. You asked me how I came into Reformed theology. I mean, I was converted to Cambridge, which was a very kind of sort of Arminian evangelicalism. But it was interesting. It was again through Schaeffer. Nothing to do with reading Escape from Reason, which I'd read 6 years earlier. But in 1981, I went to Labrie. I'd read The God Who Is There, and I went to Labrie. And it was Schaeffer's approach to theology, his ability to explain, the Westminster Confession theology, Calvinism, in a contemporary way, really resonated with me. And it was that drew me into Calvinism and Reformed theology. And I remember coming home from Labrie, and I think, I bought Calvin Institutes, and I read Calvin Institutes at 50 pages a week for 8 months and got through a lot of them. I read Puritan paperbacks from the Banner of Truth, and I started buying Banner commentaries. And that was really what was, for me, almost like a second blessing, you understand. I'm not talking about two states. But it was like a kind of almost a rebirth of the rebirth,
Yeah. In fact, a lot of people who have spent any reasonable amount of time as Arminian Christians, when they become Reformed, they have very often described it as a being born again.
That's right. Well, it was like that. It was like that. In the early 1980s, and I, my intellectual love of the faith really took off from there. And I think it was from there on I really realized that I loved theology, I loved doing theology, I loved teaching the Bible, and this is what I wanted to do with the rest of my life, really.
Praise God. Well, you brought up something significant in this conversation that would lend me to the asking the question about your bite-sized biography that you've written for Evangelical Press about Francis Schaeffer, since he had such a strong impact upon your life and your theology. Tell us about this bite-sized biography, and even about the series itself that Evangelical Press publishes.
This is going back, I guess, about 10 years now. Before I was really involved with Evangelical Press, I have been chairman of EP, and I'm still a board member. But EP, began this series, Bite-Sized Biography, with the idea to try to make well-known people, and some not so well-known, accessible to Christians who didn't know them, and to do them in it with short books, because they seem to sell well these days. And they made a long list of names, and they came to me and asked me, would I like to write one? They gave me two or three names, and I said, I considered these, and I thought, well, actually, I went back to them and said, would you mind, how about if I were to write about Francis Schaeffer? And they came back and they agreed to that. So it was really a labor of love, because I was quite familiar with Schaeffer's works, although I went through everything again. I read Edith Schaeffer's The Tapestry and various biographies of Schaeffer. And I just wrote this 34,000-word book, which was published in 2012. I think it's been selling reasonably well in America and in this country. And it's just really an introduction to Schaeffer's life, ministry, thought, and to LaBrie, the work of LaBrie. Yeah, so I enjoyed writing it, and I hope it's been helpful to people.
Great. Well, if anybody wants more information about Evangelical Press, who have published not only the bite-sized biography by Mostyn Roberts on Francis Schaeffer, but have also published The Subversive Puritan, Roger Williams and Freedom of Conscience, you can go.
There are about 21 volumes in the bite-sized series. So there's a lot of those books around. Sorry, I interrupted you.
Yes, I was just going to give the website for EP Books, which is the abbreviation for Evangelical Press Books. It's ebbooks.org, ebbooks.org, and also you can get any EP book from my sponsors here in the United States. CVBBS.com, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, CVBBS.com. They carry quite a number of books published in the UK here in the United States, so a lot of this would depend upon where you live as to where you would order Mostyn Roberts books or any other Evangelical Press book. But we thank the fine folks at Evangelical Press for donating 100 copies of The Subversive Puritan, Roger Williams and Conscience of Freedom, which were recently given away at the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastor's Luncheon, the most recent one that we had on May 23rd. And Dr. Tony Costa, professor of Islam and apologetics at Toronto Baptist Seminary, was my keynote speaker, speaking on how the Dead Sea Scrolls vindicate the reliability of the Bible. And we were honored to give away copies of this book by my guest, Mostyn Roberts, today at the luncheon, and also quite a number of other major Christian publishers, and also not-so-well-known publishers that are absolutely extraordinary when it comes to their quality of what they publish. So many of the publishers every year donate to the Pastor's Luncheon, and we're so glad that we this year included The Subversive Puritan, Roger Williams, and Freedom of Conscience among them. If you have any questions for my guest, Mostyn Roberts, on Roger Williams, My email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as always, please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you disagree with the theology of our guest today, or the theology of Roger Williams, and you don't want to identify yourself when expressing your opinions. Perhaps you disagree with the theology of your own church or your own pastor. Well, we would require that you remain anonymous in that case. Or perhaps you're a pastor and you disagree with the theology of your own denomination, which happens from time to time. We understand your desire to remain anonymous, and we will grant that request. But if it's not a personal and private matter, please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence. Well, this is quite the provocative title. Typically, when especially we who are conservatives, and may even be more typical of conservative Christians, the word subversive does not exactly pop into mind as a compliment when you're describing someone. I think that is a provocative title in and of itself, the subversive Puritan. But also, even the description of Roger Williams as a Puritan may raise some eyebrows of people who only have a very tiny bit of information about Roger Williams. They may only think of Roger Williams as a Baptist. And yeah. And I think that our guest today will reveal that that was only a portion of his life of being Baptist. And also that I guess the true part of what our guests may have heard is that Roger Williams, although a Puritan, strongly opposed the persecution by Puritans against those who disagreed with them theologically. So, tell us, first of all, why you had this burden on your heart to write a current book on the life of this great hero of the faith. What was it that captured your imagination about him and drew you towards wanting to learn more about him and write much about him?
Well, in 2012, I think it was, I think I must have finished the Schaefer book, and I just picked up a book that had been on my shelf for some years called Liberty of Conscience by your American theologian Edwin Gostat. And it's about Roger Williams. And I read it, and it just began to intrigue me, this man. And so over the years, the next 3 or 4 years, I read other biographies. Ola Winslow has written about him, Perry Miller, John Barry wrote an excellent large biography in 2012, these American historians. And I read other books related to the political philosophy of the time, and I refreshed my reading on the Puritans and so forth. And in 2016, the church gave me a sabbatical. So I thought, well, actually, what I'd really like to do is devote more time to this subject, and I read through the 7 volumes of his complete writings, which I was able to obtain from the Evangelical Library in London. And I thought, well, I really would like to write something get all this out of my system, you know. I think a number of things appealed to me. I've always been deeply committed to, personally, to the idea of freedom of conscience. I think it goes back. It goes back to childhood, and I don't know quite why. I always emotionally hated any kind of people being oppressed. Slavery, if I saw films about slavery, they'd make my skin prickle. And would you believe it, even seeing choir boys in uniforms, I used to... I thought, this is dreadful. You know, I think there was, I don't know, whether it was being Welsh or being nonconformist or being, I don't know, where I was brought up. But and so Williams drew out something quite emotional in deep in me about the idea of religious freedom, a man who fought for freedom of conscience. And also I began to see there were things that I thought, really, we need to remember these things today. We need to, you know, Christians are not going through a good time in the West these days, But here is a man who really went through incredibly difficult times as a Christian. We may not, we're almost certain wouldn't agree with a number of aspects of his theology. And yet, he held what I'm convinced was a Calvinistic faith right through. It was ecclesiology and eschatology where he sort of would not be where we are in any sense.
Well, I'd like that. I'm sorry, if you could finish your thought there. I'm sorry.
Yeah, no, that's right. Yeah, go on.
I was going to say I'd like you to now start with the life of Roger Williams in the same way I started the program with you. If you could give, from what you know about Roger Williams, something about his religious upbringing in London, I believe is where he was born, if any religious upbringing, and how he came to be called by Christ, what kind of providential circumstances that you are aware of rose up in his life that drew Roger Williams to God and saved him, and tell us a bit, obviously, about his theological journeys.
Yeah. Williams was born and brought up in East London, probably born in 1603. We can't be 100% sure, but that's generally accepted as a date. We know that he appears to have worshipped at the local parish church in London. He may have worshipped at the same church as Sir Edward Coke, who was a very famous lawyer at the time and who later on took on Williams as a kind of amanuensis and clerk in his court work, and this almost certainly had an influence on Williams as well.
This would have been an Anglican church.
This would have been an Anglican church, yes, in the early 1600s in London. And we don't have anything much about his spiritual journey except in later writings. And he said this about his conversion when he wrote in one of his latter books, this is when he's about 70, he wrote, "The truth is, from my childhood, now above 80 years, so he's talking about when he was about 10, the Father of lights and mercies touched my soul with a love to himself, to his only begotten, the true Lord Jesus, to his holy scriptures, etc." So that is the closest you have to a coming to faith pre-teenage years, possibly about 10. He did write later on in life about being persecuted even in and out of my father's house these 20 years. Now, it's a little bit ambiguous. What did he mean by that? Did he mean that his home life was unhappy, that his father persecuted him for being a believer? It's difficult to know.
Could he have been using the term "my father's house" as an allegory for the church?
It might be, yes. It's in and out of my it could well be that, but it's not entirely clear. What it does suggest is that he was conscious from an early age of persecution,
which I guess lends itself to the adjective you used in your title, the subversive Puritan. There was obviously something that he was saying or believing or doing that put him on the blacklist for the church at some point.
There was something. We don't know. Certainly, maybe in his childhood, there were things. I mean, in his childhood, there were. We know that in that area of London, there were various Dutch refugees that were there who were themselves subject to persecution as immigrants in that area. This possibly sensitized Williams to the plight of persecuted minorities. And later on, we do know that he knew the Dutch language, so he may well have had something to do with the Dutch communities there.
And we're going to pick up right where you left off, because we have to go to our first station break right now.
Okay.
If anybody would like to join us on the air, Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as always, please give us at least your first name, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away, God willing. We are going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnzen and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how He shall be worshipped and how He shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Baptism and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com, or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those two decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by His life, death, and resurrection, and that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and His church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, two S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Pastor Bill Shishko, host of A Visit to the Pastor's Study, and I am so thankful to be part of the advertising family right here on Iron Sharpens Iron. If you live on Long Island, or if you're visiting the metropolitan New York area, I invite you to join us for worship at The Haven on Sundays at 4:30 p.m. We meet at the Ascension Lutheran Church facility, 33 Bayshore Road in Deer Park, New York. At The Haven, you'll find God-saturated singing, gospel-rich ministry, and great commission opportunities. Learn more about us at thehavenli.com and join us this Sunday at 4:30 p.m., 33 Bayshore Road, Deer Park, New York.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church, NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today for the full 2 hours with a little less than 90 minutes to go is Mostyn Roberts, minister of the Welland Evangelical Church in Hertfordshire, United Kingdom, and the author of a biography on Francis Schaeffer and Evangelical Press's bite-sized biography series. And today we are addressing his latest book, The Subversive Puritan, Roger Williams and Freedom of Conscience. If you'd like to join us, our email address is chrisarnzen at gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as always, please give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. And Mostyn, if you could pick up where you left off, you were talking about some ambiguous reference by Roger Williams, written about his childhood, where he found disfavor in his father's house, and we don't really know what that means. But if you could,
we're not quite sure. No, it could be a biblical reference there, and to his father's house. But I think what it shows is that at an early stage, Williams was somehow conscious of suffering for his faith at an early stage. We've no evidence that his father maltreated him, or he never said anything else about that in his life. But it was something that he wrote about. But certainly the more positive aspect of his conversion came out in what he wrote his last book, his penultimate book to be accurate, about his debates with the Quakers in 1673. But in conventional language, he describes the Lord, you know, calling him to himself. It's interesting. You asked about his doctrine. I mean, I do try to summarize how we categorize Williams. Where does one place him theologically? And I say, in terms of his basic system, his doctrines of God, of man, of Christ, of salvation, he was clearly Calvinistic, certainly the 5 points. Calvinism is much more than the famous 5 points, of course, but they were his firm beliefs. I suspected that the using the word Puritan to describe Williams might be a bit controversial. But I say, in his desire for purity in personal life and the church, in taking the Bible as God's word with utmost seriousness, and trying to bring every area of life under its direction, and his dissatisfaction with the established church, he was in disposition as well as doctrine a Puritan, though unlike the more mainstream Puritans, he rejected an established church completely. In other words, he most certainly was a separatist, and you might go on to say he was actually a sectarian, because I feel that in his basic attitude towards Scripture and pure, seeking to live a pure Christian life, it is not incorrect to call him a Puritan. But he went, like many separatists, he went further than the mainstream Puritans were happy with. And this was a big debate, the big issues of the relationship of the church to the state, and the issues of to what extent do you allow freedom of conscience. Those were the issues of which he differed with the Massachusetts Bay establishment, and for which in 1636 they exiled him and then were about to repatriate him on a ship back to England. John Winthrop, who remained a personal friend to Williams, gave him a tip-off, and Williams high-footed it into the snow, and 14 weeks later ended up in what became Providence, Rhode Island.
Now, how did he, and why did he, arrive on the shores of America to begin with from London?
What happened was, as he grew up, he had education. He became a clerk to this famous English lawyer, Sir Edward Coke. He then went to a famous school, which Coke helped him finance him through Charterhouse School in London. He then went to Pembroke College, or Pembroke Hall, it was called, it was Cambridge. He got his first degree at Cambridge. Within 18 months, he was studying for his master's degree, but suddenly left, probably because he saw what was happening. A man called Archbishop Laud, who had been appointed the Bishop of London and was soon be Archbishop of Canterbury. And under Charles I, the Church of England was becoming slowly more leaning towards Catholicism. And I think Williams, at some point, at the age of about 25, 26, in the late 1620s, was definitely influenced by separatist writings. We don't know exactly what or exactly when, but he left Cambridge because he presumably felt he couldn't see his future in the Anglican Church. But he then went to be a chaplain in a Puritan household in Essex. The Masham household, and he worked as a chaplain there for a year or 18 months.
So this would have been like a house church?
This would have been to a, you know, he would have been a chaplain, he would have been the pastor, in inverted commas, to a noble family, a family of lower nobility, put it that way, not the high aristocracy in England, but the lower nobility, who were, in those days, very strongly, numerically, Puritans. And certainly in East Anglia, Essex and Suffolk areas, where John Winthrop himself came from Suffolk, and Williams found a home, and he would have had to minister to the lady of the house and the man of the house.
So this was like a religious butler we're talking about.
You're talking about a kind of religious butler, yeah. You have prison chaplains.
Right.
Right. Well, this would be a chaplain, but in a well-to-do house. And when you're talking about a well-to-do house, you're talking about a house which would have had, 60 rooms.
Wow.
And lots of servants. It would have been like a small village. Really?
Wow.
So you're not talking about living in a family, 4.2 children or 2.4 children and four bedrooms. I mean, this is a big community. Yeah. But the Masham men were very much radically involved with Parliament, and so Williams was at this point very centrally involved in the discontent the Puritans were feeling with Charles I. Charles dissolved Parliament in 1629, and for 11 years he ruled on his own, more or less, without Parliament. And it was this period that John Winthrop, in 1630, on the ship Arbella, with leading a fleet of ships and about 1,000 people, came to Massachusetts Bay, the Massachusetts Bay Company. And this was 10 years after the Plymouth Brethren, the Plymouth Puritans had arrived in the Mayflower. But in 1630, the big settlement arrived in Massachusetts, and that was in 1630, and it was the following February, in 1631, that Williams came, obviously feeling like the Puritans. He wanted somewhere where he could worship God freely, and they saw that that was not going to be possible under Charles I and Laud. And then over the next 10 years, something like 15 to 20,000 English Puritans followed them from England.
And what were the specific things, in summary form, that the nonconformists, the Puritans, had or held in opposition to the Church of England? Was it a lot of liturgical things that they believed were intrusion on perhaps the regulative principle? I don't know if they called it the regulative principle back then, but similar to that?
Well, the Puritans going back to the 1560s, 70s, had obviously men amongst them who had been deeply influenced by Calvin's Geneva and Beza in Geneva. And they came back to England under Queen Elizabeth, and they were very discontented with Queen Elizabeth's kind of what they saw as a compromise settlement. They wanted a purer church. They wanted to get away. They wanted the last vestiges of Romanism taken away from the Church of England. They saw that while James I, King James, held a kind of balance, although he was no friend of the Puritans, Charles I was clearly taking the church in the other direction. He made matters far worse for the Puritans. And so the interesting thing is, though, and this is where Roger Williams and the separatists had a problem, the mainline Massachusetts Bay men, like Winthrop, and like the great preacher John Cotton, who became a kind of antagonist, really, of Williams, but people like Winthrop and his colleagues always pledged they wanted to be loyal to the Church of England. But when they came to Massachusetts, they actually established Congregationalism. The problem was that they didn't just establish congregational churches, they established what became a kind of, effectively, a national church, called with a congregational basis. So the problem was, and Williams pointed out, he said, look, you know, you can't have it both ways. You either got to be Anglican or, you know, and be a national church, or else you've got to break away completely.
Right.
I mean, John Cotton, for example, said, well, I'm walking between two extremes. Cotton and Williams pointed back and said, no, you're not. You're halting between two opinions. it depends on how you look at these things, you know. But Williams began to poke holes, when he went across, they were very glad to get Williams. They said a godly minister. They were very pleased. John Winter was delighted to have him. They offered him a teaching post at the church in Salem, and Williams said no, because they weren't sufficiently separated from the Church of England. And then he began throwing other things into the mix. He then had to go to Plymouth, so he spent a year or two with William Bradford and folk at Plymouth down the coast. And then he began making friends with the Native Americans, the Indians, and that's another story. But Williams began to say, well, hold on, by what patent do you hold the land? What right has James I got to give this land to the Massachusetts Bay Company? It's the Indians' land. And he then says, well, you know, and the government, he says, the courts, the state, the civil state, not the church, has no right to enforce the first four commandments. Well, when you start saying that to people who've been brought up in a system where the church and state are very closely tied up, you're beginning to lob bombs. And they didn't like what they heard from Williams. He wrote a long letter, apparently, which has been lost, outlining his beliefs as to why the government should not impose the first four commandments. And this was really the beginning. He was obviously at this early stage, in the early 1630s, he was working through these things as to which would become a full-blown cry for the complete separation of church and state and for complete liberty of conscience. And the next 40 years of his life would be devoted to establishing at Rhode Island, where he ended up when he was exiled, a state where anybody who, as he called it, was distressed for conscience could go. That whatever your religious beliefs, atheist, Turkish, or we'd say Muslim, Anglican, non-Anglican, whatever you could go there, and the state would not molest you for your religious beliefs. In other words, a place where there was liberty of conscience for all, including atheists and Roman Catholics.
Sounds a lot like the Quaker William Penn's view of the United States, the way that America should be governed.
That's right. It became the Quaker way. But the interesting thing was, Williams had, towards the end of his life, about 1670, he would have been late 60s. Had a terrific debate with Quakers in Newport and Providence, and eventually it was published in a book called George Fox Digged Out of His Burrows. So Williams is playing on the pun of Fox and another Quaker leader called Burrows. And for 4 days, he'd gone hammer and tongs at the Quakers. And the interesting thing was he said, look, I am never, ever denying your right to live in Rhode Island. As long as you don't breach the peace, you can live in Rhode Island. But I disagree fundamentally with your beliefs.
Much like what your average theologically committed Calvinist in the 21st century, most of us, even theonomists, don't typically want a denomination to rule America. They don't want to violate the United States Constitution that prohibits the establishment of a religion.
That's right.
And so you have people that are firmly committed to the doctrines of sovereign grace or any other Christological view or theological view.
Yeah.
But at the same time, even though they might call their neighbor a heretic or an apostate, they would say that we want this country to provide freedom for people such as the heretics and the apostates to freely believe and have the liberty to worship as they see fit.
Well, this is what Williams, you said, yes, I think it's right. Williams's views at the time were far too far ahead. I mean, John Locke, the great philosopher who followed with, and in a sense he was a kind of intellectual successor to Williams in a way, in terms of liberty of conscience, but even he would not allow liberty of conscience to Roman Catholics, because he said they couldn't be trusted because they owed allegiance to another state.
Right.
Neither did John Milton, but Williams was prepared to allow freedom of conscience to Catholics and atheists, which was unheard of and not very popular. But then, you see, 150 years later, with the First Amendment to your Constitution, he wins the day, really. History was on his side.
In fact, we have to return to that thought, because not only do you have to hang up and call us back from the UK to save yourself money, but we also have to take our elongated station break right now.
Okay.
And this is our longer-than-normal break because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us this longer break so they can air their own commercials and public service announcements to localize Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to Lake City, Florida. So use this time wisely. Write down questions from Mostyn Roberts on Roger Williams and send them to me via email. And also write down all of the information provided by our advertisers so you can more successfully and more frequently patronize them. I mean, even if a church is advertising with us and they live thousands of miles away from you, you never know when you're going to have a friend, family, or loved one ask you for a church recommendation in a particular area, or you may be vacationing or visiting a particular area outside of where you live and need a church to visit. So write down all of the information provided by all of our advertisers, and this way, if you patronize them enough, they may continue to advertise with us, and of course that means that we will more than likely remain on the air because we require their advertising dollars to exist. So we look forward to hearing from you and your questions from Mostyn Roberts at chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And as always, please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be back after this station break with more of Mostyn Roberts and our discussion on Roger Williams. Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin, tanned in Italy, used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Hi, I'm Stefan Lindblad, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. I accepted this call to teach at the seminary because I'm firmly convinced that the people of God in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be firmly grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. I'm excited to be teaching such subjects as the nature of theology and the doctrine of Scripture, and even the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our churches and our people need to be well grounded in these truths. Indeed, future ministers of the gospel need to understand these truths in order to proclaim them to all of God's people. If you want to learn more about our program, visit us online at irbsseminary.org.
Chris Aronson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnson@gmail.com. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com.
Have you been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? We remain on the air because of our faithful sponsors and because of listeners like you. There are four ways you can help. First, do you know potential sponsors who may wish to advertise their goods or services on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio? Second, whenever possible, purchase the products or use the services that our sponsors advertise, and then let them know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Thirdly, you can also donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by going to our website at ironsharpensironradio.com and click support at the top of the page. But most importantly, keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in your prayers. We hope that Iron Sharpens Iron Radio blesses you for many years to come.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981. 717-697-1981. Or visit SolidRockRemodeling.com. That's SolidRockRemodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
I'm Dr. Gary Kimbrell, pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Laurel, Mississippi. God tells us in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In the providence of God, 3 years ago, I discovered a poor small church outside Lusaka, Zambia, in a township called Kabanana, who are taking care of 24 orphans. I found them just at the time when they had lost all their funding. What was I to do? Could I just say, God bless you, and walk away? The situation of the children sat heavily upon me. As I was praying concerning this need, it came to me, I trust from the Lord, to tell the orphans' plight to a broader audience. The entire need for their clothing, food, education, and some medical services is $73 per month per child. If just 50 of us would give $35 a month, we could meet the need. Bethlehem Baptist Church will pay the fee to get the funds there, so if you give a dollar will get to the orphans. In this season of hope and giving, will you consider giving hope to 24 orphans? Please send your gift of any amount to Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443, or donate through our website, bbclaurel.com. Again, the address is Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443, or bbclaurel.com. Thank you.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com, or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333, or visit liyfc.org. That's LIYFC.org.
Did you know that all believers are priests? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter describes Christ's church as comprising a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So if you're a Christian, you're also a priest. Now you can find the newest styles in Reformed and Protestant apparel at citizenpriest.com. Citizenpriest.com specializes in Christian-themed t-shirts and clothing especially for Reformed Christians. Citizenpriest.com's merchandise is purposefully scripture-based and meant for the edification of the saints and the furtherance of the gospel. Let everyone know that you stand firm on the doctrines of the Reformed faith by wearing apparel from citizenpriest.com. Visit citizenpriest.com today.
Hi, I'm Buzz Taylor, frequent co-host with Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I would like to introduce you to my good friends Todd and Patty Jennings at CVBBS, which stands for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. Todd and Patty specialize in supplying Reformed and Puritan books and Bibles at discount prices that make them affordable to everyone. Since 1987, the family-owned and operated book service has sought to bring you the best available Christian books and Bibles at the best possible prices. Unlike other book sites, they make no effort to provide every book that is available because, frankly, much of what is being printed is not worth your time. That means you can get to the good stuff faster. It also means that you don't have to worry about being assaulted by the pornographic, heretical, and otherwise faith-insulting material promoted by the secular book vendors. Their website is cvbbs.com. Browse the pages at ease, shop at your leisure, and purchase with confidence as Todd and Patty work in service to you, the church, and to Christ. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service at cvbbs.com. That's cvbbs.com. Let Todd and Patty know that you heard about them on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, you can call cvbbs.com at their toll-free number, 800-656-0231, 800-656-0231, Monday through Friday between 10 a.m. Eastern Time and 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time. They still have these two extraordinary offers that they are providing for you. If you purchase any amount of books or other products available at cvbbs.com, whether it's one book, two books, three books, you'll receive absolutely free the book True Love, Understanding the Real Meaning of Christian Love by Dr. James M. Renahan. This is a beautiful little hardback by Evangelical Press, and you'll get it absolutely free for the purchase of any amount. All you have to do is go to cvbbs.com. And you put in the comments section, I want the book True Love by James M. Renahan, R-E-N-I-H-A-N, along with my order, and you will get that book for free. The other offer that they have, in addition to that one, is the book is quite larger and quite more expensive, so you'll have to purchase at least $50 worth of merchandise, and that is my favorite of all biographies. A pastor in New York, The Life and Times of Spencer Cone, by my dear friend John Thornberry, retired from pastoral ministry. He is well known amongst Reformed Baptists as one of the greatest modern-day historians within the Christian church, especially amongst Baptists. And you will be blown away by this book. I think, as I've been repeating, this book should become a major motion picture. It is so fascinating. A pastor in New York, The Life and Times of Spencer Cone. Spencer Cone was a 19th century particular Baptist pastor in Manhattan. Today, that would be known as a Reformed Baptist pastor. He was a phenomenal man with a phenomenal life. He was a school teacher. He became a lawyer. He became a theater actor or stage actor. In the 19th century, he was a war hero in the War of 1812, and then pastor amongst other places, he was pastor in New York City at the First Baptist Church of New York City. And I just think that this man's life is so it's spellbounding to read this book, A Pastor in New York, The Life and Times of Spencer Cohen. So you'll get that book absolutely free of charge, also a beautiful hardback. You'll get it free with a purchase minimum of $50 at cvbbs.com. And so with that book, you have to actually enter the book into or include it into your cart and then add $50 worth of additional merchandise into the cart. Then add the coupon code Iron Sharpens Iron, all capital letters, all one word, Iron Sharpens Iron. And the price of A Pastor in New York, The Life and Times of Spencer Cohen, will be deducted from your total. So if you want to make life easier for yourself, you can even call cvbbs.com and take advantage of those two offers that I mentioned verbally. And it might be a lot easier to call them. You have to call them Monday through Friday, 10 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Eastern Time at 800-656-0231. 800-656-0231. Always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to our guest today, Mostyn Roberts, who is discussing the life and legacy of Roger Williams, before we return to that discussion, I just have a few announcements to make regarding special events that I hope you attend. The first of which is going to start this coming Sunday, June 23rd, and will continue through the following Wednesday, June 26th. That is the 2019 John Bunyan Conference of Tennessee, sponsored by Providence Theological Institute of New Covenant Theology. There's a very good likelihood I will be there. I heard about this late notice, so I have to rearrange some things and so on. So I'm not 100% sure, but I am going to try to get there because this this year, the John Bunyan Conference is going to be held in tribute and in memory of my friend John Reisinger. Some people know him as John Reisinger, but it is John Reisinger, and he had great influence upon my life and my theological thought. I was a regular attendee at the John Bunyan conferences here in Pennsylvania before they relocated to Tennessee. And although I had some differences theologically with John Reisinger, I still learned a great deal from this friend of mine and had him on this program. And I can't even explain adequately the impact he had on my life and the impact his conferences had on my life that I attended with the late Don Blind, who was my late wife's pastor. Don was a very dear friend, and I would accompany him for a number of years to the John Bunyan Conference. So this will be done in memory, as I said, to John Reisinger, who is actually the brother of Ernie Reisinger, who founded the church where I am a member now, Grace Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. John and Ernie had some sharp disagreements over theology, especially in regard to the Decalogue and other matters, but they both proclaimed unwaveringly the doctrines of sovereign grace, and as my church still does, many years after Ernie Reisinger planted the church in the 1950s. But the John Bunyan Conference includes a very impressive lineup of speakers. Some of these men are close friends of mine, some of them I've interviewed, and some of them will be first-time speakers in my life, but Pastor Gary L. Scott, very good friend of mine for many years, who some of you may remember being a guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Peter Gentry, who I've not yet interviewed, looking forward to getting him on the show at some point. Pastor Greg Van Cort, Dr. Joe Kelly, Dr. Stephen Wellum. Many of you may have heard Dr. Wellum on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I'm looking forward to meeting him in person for the first time, God willing. Pastor Blake White, Pastor Gary George from Worcester, Massachusetts area. What a phenomenal brother in Christ he is, a longtime friend going back to the early 1990s, who I've had on this program. Reverend Kirk Wellum, and Dr. Tony Costa, my dear friend who has been involved in a number of events that I've orchestrated here in Pennsylvania and elsewhere. And debates and conferences, and he was my last keynote speaker at my Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon. So that's going to be June 23rd through the 26th. That's this coming Sunday through Wednesday, the 2019 John Bunyan Conference of Tennessee, in Franklin, Tennessee, to be more specific. Adams Road will be performing. That is a musical group of Christians that are all former Mormons. That's Adams Road, and I am so looking forward to it if I can attend, and God willing, I will be there in attendance. If you would like more information on this conference, go to the website of the aforementioned Providence Theological Institute of New Covenant Theology, and that website is ptinct.org, ptinct.org. And you could email me as well if you want more information, chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com. Then, coming up in December, the 19th and 20th, which is a Thursday and Friday, I will be heading back to my old stomping grounds in New York City to attend the Foundations Conference, a conference of sermonaudio.com. And I am so thrilled to be attending this event once again. The speakers are always phenomenal, and they include Dr. Stephen J. Lawson, whose voice you've been hearing every day promote the New Covenant Church NYC in Manhattan, a church that sponsors this program. He is the founder of One Passion Ministries, and he is a profound and extraordinary preacher. Paul Washer, another profound and extraordinary preacher, is on the roster. Jeff Thomas, another profound and extraordinary preacher. We were talking about whales earlier with my guest, Mostyn Roberts. Jeff Thomas was for over half a century the pastor of Alfred Place Baptist Church in Aberystwyth, Wales. He is now retired from pastoral ministry and is an itinerant evangelist and author, and you've got to hear him preach if you never have before. Reverend Armin Tomasian, a man that I believe is going to be a household name over the next decade, amongst Reformed Christians anyway. He is a powerful preacher, a young man who has gifts and abilities far beyond his age, and I look forward to hearing him again preach. Richard Caldwell Jr. and Andrew Quigley are two men that I have not yet heard preach, but if Sermon Audio selected them for this conference, I am sure they are extraordinary. So if you want to attend this conference and meet me there, I would love to see you there. Go to thefoundationsconference.com, thefoundationsconference.com. That's December 19th and 20th in Manhattan. What better time of year to visit New York City than in the Christmas season, and I'm sure it will be memorable for you. Then in January, I am heading back to Atlanta, Georgia, more specifically College Park, Georgia, for the G3 conference. That's G3 stands for Gospel, Grace, and Glory. And the conference is being held Thursday, January 16th through Saturday, January 18th. The theme this January is Worship Matters. Worship Matters is the theme this January. The speakers are always extraordinary, and this January is no exception. Kosti Hinn, nephew of the notorious charlatan faith healer, Benny Hinn, that's some introduction, huh? Well, Kosti is no longer a Word of Faith Christian. He was raised in that heresy and has renounced it, and he has renounced his own uncle as being a heretic, and he does whatever he can to travel the world exposing the Word of Faith heresy for the deadly and damning and dangerous deception that it is. And he is going to be speaking on Worship Matters at this conference. He is now a Reformed Baptist pastor in California and a cessationist on top of that. David Miller, another extraordinary preacher, is on the lineup. A man who is certainly very familiar to most of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience, Derek Thomas, who I believe is also originally from Wales. My friend, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries, that I've known and called my friend since the early 1990s. Joel Beakey, who has also been my friend since the 1990s, president of Puritan Reformed Theological Seminary. Josh Bice, the founder of the G3 conference. Once again, we have Stephen Lawson and Paul Washer on the roster at this conference. My friend, Dr. Tom Askell, who is the executive director of Founders Ministries, the Calvinistic ministry within the Southern Baptist Convention. And Vody Baucom, one of the most powerful voices for Christian truth alive today. If you want to register for the G3 conference, go to g3conference.com, g3conference.com. I strongly urge you, if you have a business or parachurch ministry or something that you want to promote amongst a very large crowd of Christians, then register also for an exhibitor's booth at the G3 conference while they still have room. They have typically over 5,000 people every year who attend this. I will be manning an exhibitor's booth, and I hope to see you there. I hope your exhibitor's booth is near mine. That's g3conference.com, g3conference.com. Make sure you tell them that you heard about the G3 Conference from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Last but not least, if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you don't want the show to disappear, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly via debit or credit card. We are in urgent need of your finances. We have a very scary month awaiting us. July is very scary financially. We don't even know how we're getting our rent paid and our electric bill paid for July. I'm sorry, did I say January? For July is a very scary month. That's next month. Thank you, all of you who responded to my call for help for June. And we have, from to my knowledge, most of our bills paid that are owed this month. And we need your help for July. Please give more than you ever have if you've already given. And if you've never given, please give for the first time. Go to G3. I'm just going to give the G3 Conference website. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can also mail in a check to the address that appears on the screen. If you prefer a snail mail, make your checks made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Please never siphon money away from your regular giving to your local church in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never do that. Never put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God. Providing for my radio show is not a command of God, obviously. But if you love the show, you don't want it to go away, and you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands I mentioned, then please, if you have a benevolent fund or extra money to use for benevolent purposes, please, please, if you love the show, donate to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio today. And please donate as heavily as you can. That's ironsharpensironradio.com. Click support, then click to donate now. If you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church and you're not prayerfully looking for one, you're living in rebellion against God. If you need help in joining a Bible-believing church near you, I have lists of biblically faithful churches all over the world. I've helped a number of people in my audience find churches near them and even churches where they're going on vacation. So please send me an email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put something like "I need a church home" in the subject line. Also, if you can advertise with us, we would love to help you launch an ad campaign on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio because we are in urgent need of your advertising dollars, as long as whatever it is that you want to promote is compatible with what I believe. You don't have to believe identically with me, but you do need to be promoting something that is compatible with what I believe. Then please send in your email to chrisarnzen@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And that's also the email address where you can send in a question to Mostyn Roberts on Roger Williams. Our subject today, the specific title of his book, is The Subversive Puritan, Roger Williams and Freedom of Conscience, a publication of Evangelical Press. That's The Subversive Puritan, Roger Williams and the Freedom of Conscience. Our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Before our elongated station break in the middle of the show, Pastor Mostyn, we were talking about how before we had Thomas Jefferson promise Baptists here in America that there would be no establishment of a national religion, that they were to have freedom of conscience in their ability to worship and believe as they pleased. This has become known as the separation of church and state, which ironically, leftists in our day and age have flipped that on its head and made it the opposite of what it was intended to mean. They believe that it means that that the government can impose restrictions upon people of religious faith, which is the exact opposite of what it meant originally. But you were saying how Roger Williams, in fact, I believe Roger Williams is the first one in recorded history that we know of who coined a phrase, the wall of separation, and he was speaking of the separation between church and state. I don't know if I'm correct on that, but if you could continue from there.
Yeah, he was. Thank you. Yeah, we were just, I just finished off what I was saying about Williams and the debate with the Quakers. It's very interesting that, because this is so I think teaches, shows something quite clear about Williams, recent academic, Teresa Bijan, who wrote about Williams and compared him with John Locke and Thomas Hobbes about two or three years ago, says that his determination to tolerate the Quakers in Rhode Island, despite his personal contempt for them, should be seen as a powerful illustration of what true toleration really looks like. The willingness to coexist with those people and views one finds most contemptible. Now, I'm not sure if contemptible is quite the right word for Williams' attitude to the Quakers. He certainly found some of their behavior, and certainly what he disliked most was their pride in claiming an inner light and downgrading the authority and the sufficiency of Scripture, which Williams never ever questioned. That was always his bedrock. But it's interesting. I think that, you know, this question of true toleration, the willingness to coexist with those people and views one finds most contemptible. I think that's one of the things we're finding is under threat in our society today, is that this toleration is slipping away. Toleration now and political correctness becomes the refusal to allow certain views you don't want to be heard in public. It's becoming a kind of censorship. It's becoming a kind of opposite of true toleration, rather than a willingness to tolerate views that
yes.
are very different from yours.
D.A. Carson wrote a book with a phenomenal title, The Intolerance of Tolerance.
That's right. Well, I think that's... I think Williams is somebody who actually lived and was prepared to live with people with whom he profoundly disagreed, but said, we are all God's creatures. We've all got a right to the air of the world and the earth of the world. And we've got to somehow find a way of living together. This is one of the messages I've felt that we could recover from Williams, you know, the kind of a basis of true toleration. Going back to your question about the wall, he was certainly the first one that we know of, I think, to use that phrase, wall of separation. And he uses it in his in a reply to John Cotton, and I think he uses it in various places in different ways, but what he talks about, it was commonplace amongst Puritans to talk about the church as a garden, the kind of Song of Songs kind of imagery. And Williams was really talking about we need to protect the garden, and so he talked about a wall of separation between the church and the world, and that's a slight difference, but an important difference. The church and the world is what Williams talked about. The church and state was what it became 100 years later. But Williams was more concerned, I think, of the spiritual malign influences of the world on the church. He wanted to protect what he saw as the Church of Christ. 100 years later, it became, in Jefferson's mind, I think it'd be fair to say Jefferson was much more concerned about protecting the state from the church. Whereas Williams, he certainly wanted separation of church and state, but it was more the state as the kind of instrument of worldly influences on the church, which he most feared, and so he used that imagery to talk about the importance of separation. But it was no evidence. I don't think, as far as I've read, no one's ever found direct evidence that Jefferson was quoting Williams, but Isaac Backus, in the late 18th century, a Baptist historian, was using some of Williams' writings, but he brought Williams back into respectable academic circles again, theologically. And it's quite likely that Jefferson had come across that phrase, which had become current again in the latter decades of the 18th century, the time of the Revolutionary War. But we haven't got proof that he was actually quoting Williams.
We have a listener, Mary in Cork, Ireland, who wants to know, was Roger Williams the planter of the First Baptist Church in America, and how long was he actually a Baptist?
That's a lovely question. Yes, Mary. He, with 20 others in 1636, I believe it, maybe just a bit later than that, he was the founder member of the Baptist church, First Baptist Church in America. And this was in Providence. But he was a member of it, as far as we know, only for 3 months or so. And he left, and after that point, and this is where one has to say one does not get one's ecclesiology from Williams, whatever else one feels you might learn from him, he never was a member of a church again. Now this is where it really gets quite complicated. I tried to describe this while in the book. He developed, sometime in the 1630s, early 40s, he developed some rather strange views from the Book of Revelation that he seems to have got from some sectarians or some Arminian Baptists, the general Baptists, about the fact that a true church had to be founded by apostles. There were no apostles. Now the church was going through a period in the wilderness where there were no authorized apostles to found churches, and so you couldn't have a real church. And so all you had was what he calls prophets in sackcloth, and he quotes from Revelation 10 and 11. Prophets in sackcloth, amongst whom he numbered himself and other preachers, and they would meet voluntarily, but he would say that you could not find a true church, a truly founded biblical church, because only an apostle could found that church.
So we have a precursor. We have a precursor to Harold Camping here. I don't know if you know.
I don't know him. I don't know him.
Harold Camping was a worldwide, globally known, reformed president of a radio network called Family Radio.
Yeah,
and he maintained an excellent radio network for years that was thoroughly reformed, although there were some non-reformed programs on there. It was predominantly Calvinistic. He was from a Christian Reformed Church background, but he began to spiral into bizarre teaching and ultimately into heresy, and he came to a point where he declared that the church was the enemy of Jesus Christ and vice versa, and that if you were a member of any church, you are an enemy of Christ. You had to just sit at home and listen to him on the radio, basically.
Yeah.
In order to be right with God. So.
It was interesting. I mean, it's interesting. Even people like Cotton Mather, who wrote the great works of Christ in America, and people like John Winthrop, which I thought, there's no evidence that anyone ever accused Williams of heresy. They accused him of having strange ideas. And one mustn't forget that at this time, in the 1630s and 40s, there were an awful lot of very bizarre and extremely excitable ideas, as we would say it now, derived by many Puritans, even mainstream Puritans, about the millennium and about the return of Christ. And a lot of them expected the kind of reign of the saints to culminate in the return of Christ in the late 17th century, and some of them even dated it. So whilst he seems to us to be bizarre, I think in the context of his time, he was probably certainly at an extreme end of a spectrum, but it was a spectrum. It wasn't completely off the radar. But he certainly had these views. He didn't meet with believers for worship, but he would have said these are voluntary groups of believers. They're not a true church. He preached. He was known. He was commended for preaching with great acceptance in the Narragansett country in Rhode Island. And in fact, he sent a collection of sermons to Boston to be published in his latter years. But we have the titles of his sermons, but we don't have the sermons anymore. I don't think they were ever published. He was one of these men who managed to keep, despite these strange ideas, within the bounds of orthodoxy, and yet certainly on his whole idea of church, and derived from a very distorted view of how to interpret the Book of Revelation. He wasn't alone in his strange interpretations of Revelation in the 17th century, certainly.
One thing I just wanted to quickly say before the folks at Family Radio get mad at me, they have publicly repented over their support of Harold Camping's heretical views. Harold Camping had died a number of years ago. They continued his heresies for a bit, but they have renounced them now. They have purged their airwaves of all remnants of Harold Camping, and they are committed to biblical and confessional orthodoxy today. So I just wanted to make that clear. I didn't leave the story hanging with Harold Camping's heresy. Did Roger Williams, even though he had that Looney Tunes idea of the church that you mentioned, did he remain, after becoming Baptistic, did he remain a believer in what we call not paedo baptism, but credo baptism, a baptism that is only for repentant believers?
Yes, he did. And there's very interesting evidence of that, just actually been published recently. In 1680-ish, or so, the latter years of his life, John Eliot, the great evangelist to the Indians, published a book in support of paedobaptism. And it was a book in response to an earlier book supporting credo baptism. So Williams wrote a little book, a brief reply to a short book by Mr. Eliot. So Williams, but in this little book, Williams sets out all the classical arguments for credo baptism. Believer's baptism. He wasn't a member of a Baptist church. He hadn't been for 40 years, but he wrote this book in support of credo baptism and against paedo baptism, even at that stage. The funny thing is, though, Chris, is this: that he wrote the book in shorthand on another of his books, and it was lodged in a library in Rhode Island, the John Carter, I think, library. And it was only in the last decade that the shorthand has been translated, and it was discovered what this book actually was, and so it has been they managed to decode the shorthand, and it's been published in a book which came out in 2014 called Decoding Roger Williams. So in 2014, the scholars from Brown University have produced the latest work by Roger Williams. How about that? Which is a very helpful introduction by the scholars who translated it, but it's basically a book in defense of credo baptism with some interesting comments on the preaching and conversion of the Native Americans as Williams saw it.
So it's interesting that he denied the existence of a church, but perpetuated a church ordinance, namely baptism.
He did. He came to some rather strange belief that in what we can call apostolic succession. It was not the Catholic version of it, but he just believed that, he believed that the church was in from between Revelation 6, the white horsemen disappear. They don't come back to Revelation 19. We are still in that period. We are prophets in sackcloth. The death of the two witnesses, prophets in sackcloth, happens in Revelation 11. We're not there yet, but then they will rise, and then new apostles will come. For us, it sounds bizarre. We are thankful to, progressive parallelism and other ways of interpreting Revelation. But for them, it was a kind of chronological historicist view, and they varied on where they saw themselves in the kind of history of the church.
Well, thank God for Sola Scriptura and not Sola Roger Williams.
Absolutely, yeah.
We have to go to our final break right now. It's much briefer than the last one. If you intend to send in a question, and we do have a couple of people waiting, if you intend to send in a question, do it immediately to chrisarnson@gmail.com, chrisarnson@gmail.com, and please give us your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Don't go away. We will be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750. That's 508-528-5750. Or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org. That's ProvidenceBaptistChurchMA.org. Or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Did you know that all believers are priests? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter describes Christ's church as comprising a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So if you're a Christian, you're also a priest. Now you can find the newest styles in Reformed and Protestant apparel at citizenpriest.com. Citizenpriest.com specializes in Christian-themed t-shirts and clothing especially for Reformed Christians. Citizenpriest.com's merchandise is purposefully scripture-based and meant for the edification of the saints and the furtherance of the gospel. Let everyone know that you stand firm on the doctrines of the Reformed faith by wearing apparel from citizenpriest.com. Visit citizenpriest.com today.
Tired of box store Christianity? Of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ
in fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402, or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
Listening to Christian radio can be a big gamble spiritually. Even many of the major Christian networks that include excellent, biblically faithful teachers on their lineup sadly often also include the worst of doctrinally dangerous heretics. If you are a lover of the doctrines of sovereign grace, you need not fear listening 24 hours a day to firstloveradio.org. They feature Christ-centered programming from Reformed pastors and teachers you can rely upon for theological soundness and biblical faithfulness, such as Dr. W.R. Downing, Dr. Peter Masters, Pastor Joe Jackowitz, Pastor Robert Gifford, Al Martin, Edward Del Cor, and more. FirstLoveRadio.org also live streams my Iron Sharpens Iron radio program daily. Please stick around on FirstLoveRadio.org after Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is over to continue being blessed by the unwavering proclamation of the gospel of sovereign grace. Spread the word about FirstLoveRadio.org.
I'm Pastor Billy Linhart of Sovereign Grace Particular Baptist Church of San Angelo, Texas, and I'm thrilled to have joined the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of sponsors. We fully subscribe to the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith as a faithful summary of the most vital biblical truths, desire to worship the triune God of the Holy Scriptures in spirit and truth, and seek to make His glory known in the Concho Valley, West Texas, and beyond. Sovereign Grace PBC of San Angelo purposes to center our worship on the Holy Scriptures and the Gospel of Jesus Christ in the hope that He will grow us in love and the unity of truth. After Sunday services, join us for a fellowship meal, followed by our ladies' fellowship and our children's Sunday school class. If you're looking for a church in West Texas that's serious about the Word of God and worship that pleases Him, come visit us. For details about Sovereign Grace Particular Baptist Church of San Angelo, Texas, email sgbcsa@gmail.com or visit us at sgbcsa.com. That's sgbcsa.com.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and this is our last segment of today's show. With our guest, Mostyn Roberts, we are discussing the subversive Puritan Roger Williams and freedom of conscience, and our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. We do have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, who asks, do you think that the life of Roger Williams is an example to us all to not totally write off those that have profoundly impacted the church by preserving the gospel, but at the same time have developed a bizarre concept of a certain portion of theology? or on the other end of the spectrum, those that elevate heroes to become idols, where they imitate everything that person believed and taught.
Okay, right. I think what I would say is, I think where Roger Williams does help us. I mean, I think we've already spoken about the question of tolerating people with whose opinions you profoundly differ, and that one even finds offensive. But I think Williams was an absolutely great believer in the Word and the Spirit. He believed in the separation of church and state, and he was subversive in that sense. And this is why I used that in the title, because he was subversive of what the medieval and even the Puritan view of Christendom had been. The church and state were basically inseparable and distinct, but different parts of one great kind of, you know, body and soul of one great organism. Williams wanted to separate that, and he wanted to do it because, for the sake of the church, that there should be the Word and the Spirit. He keeps in his best known book, The Bloody Tenet of Persecution. He keeps repeating this, that the Word and the Spirit are the only weapons God has given us, and we must use these. And yes, he says, you know, there are wolves out there, but even a wolf can become a sheep. And of course, he uses Saul of Tarsus as an example of that. So I think, yeah, people who are perhaps profoundly wrong, even enemies, we're not going to convert them by force of law or by, but we, you know, use the weapons that God has given the church, and to rely on the state. And to rely on the arm of legislature and judiciary is to suggest that the weapons God has given to the church are not in some sense sufficient. So, yeah, there is hope for people who are different from us.
Yes.
But I think one of... Sorry, go on.
I was just going to say quickly that people who believe in Reformed theology, above all, should never have fallen into the trap of persecuting those who disagreed with them, because we know that men can never force men to become regenerate.
Absolutely. No, and this is the point that when his argument on conscience, God alone is Lord of the conscience. You can't force religion on people. But I think in England, one of the things I feel Williams does say to us in the Britain, and I mean, in America, the religious situation is very different. The Christian, you can do Christianity publicly, whereas we in Britain can't. And I'm sure you're aware of that.
Yeah, yeah.
We are much further down the road towards secularism.
I don't know about much.
One of the things that Williams does say to us is this: you know, you need to learn to be a Christian without Christendom. You need to learn to be Christian without a Christian culture. And I think over recent years, I've heard quite a lot of analyses of why it's got like this, and there is a certain amount of, you know, lamenting where we are. But what I think with Williams, you have a kind of a theological approach which doesn't need Christendom, doesn't want Christendom, sees that he saw that it wasn't just the Native Americans who needed converted. He knew that a lot of the so-called Christians coming into New England needed conversion as well. And so a lot of his work was actually saying, we need to convert Christendom. And what I would like to see is Christians developing an approach to the times in which we are, which is seeing the collapse of Christian culture, which is not just seeking to rebuild that culture, or in a sense even seeking to spending all our energies in protecting it, but actually saying, well, you know, there is something else here. We're here to build the kingdom of God, not a Christian culture. And they're not necessarily the same thing.
Right, and we are out of time, and I definitely want to have you back, Mostyn. And I just want to repeat the website of the church where you pastor, the Welland Evangelical Church. That is Welland, WELWYN-evangelical.org.uk. That's WELWYN-evangelical.org.uk. And remember, you can get the book that we've been discussing, The Subversive Puritan, Roger Williams and Freedom of Conscience, and any other Evangelical Press book at cvbbs.com, cvbbs.com. That's Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service. If you could hang on, Mustin, I would love to speak with you off the air before we say goodbye. And I would want to thank again all of you who listened. I am sorry that we couldn't get all of the questions that were waiting read on the air, but when we have Mustin back, resubmit those questions. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.